study on the theme this morning, I would encourage you to go back to Psalm 23 and compare that with John 10 and see some of the parallels there as the Lord is described in both places as our shepherd. John chapter 10. We continue in our series on the names and titles of Jesus, and as has already been mentioned this morning, we come to the title, "The Lord is our shepherd." Every so often it hits me afresh that I'm living in a country not my own. Like when I'm driving down the road and I see two or three cars coming my direction alongside each other on a two-lane highway. Or like when something is promised to be ready in 5 minutes for the sixth time in a row. Or when I, in the midst of busy traffic, see a little boy leading about 30 sheep through the streets of Mahdi to graze on a Madan. It's a wonderful picture. And I'm reminded, Petrescu, you're not in Canada. You know, you see these sheep around here grazing on the Madans in the street as well as out in the village. And I don't know about you, but to me, some of them look pretty scraggly. You know, I mean, can you imagine wearing a nice wool sweater from some of the stuff that comes off them? You just can't imagine that it could be all the stuff hanging from it, and it looks pretty awful. Anyway, you get a picture of what it was like to be a shepherd in the Middle East. I mean, that's where these passages were written. When they talk about a shepherd and about sheep, they weren't in some pristine setting off in the mountains or the lush valleys. No, they were written in dry, dusty, barren Middle Eastern territory. And so it makes the image kind of live. It's interesting, too, and as you look at those animals and you remember that the Scripture talks about us as being the sheep of His pasture. Not a very glamorous thought, is it? A very humbling description of who we are. Anyway, it was also in this Middle East setting where Jesus Himself describes Himself as a shepherd. But actually not just a shepherd, and not just a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. What I'd like us to look at this morning is, according to Jesus' own description of Himself in John chapter 10, what is it that qualifies Him as the good shepherd? You know as well as I do that there are many people, many voices, many pressures calling to you and to me, basically in one way or another, saying, "Let me lead you. Let me be the guide of your life. Follow after my principles. Invest in my strategies. Put your efforts here. Go this way." There are many voices in life that are calling you and me to follow them. Why should we follow Christ? Why should we allow Him to be the shepherd of our lives? Why should we allow Him to call the shots that says, "Eat here and not there. Go here and not there. Come here and not there"? Why should we let Him? What are there any reasons? Well, there are many reasons, but the ones I'd like to focus on this morning come from this passage. You see, five times in these few short verses, Jesus says, "I lay down my life for my sheep." Five times. There's something very unique about the qualifications and the way Jesus describes Himself as the Good Shepherd. And I'd like to point out at least three of those this morning to you. One is a chilling act. Another is a thrilling fact. And the third is a willing pact. They're all in these verses. Let's ask the Lord to make this real to us this morning, and then we're going to jump into it. Father, we thank You this morning for the imagery that the Scriptures provide us. They give us a unique picture of who You are as our Lord, our Master, our Savior. This morning, as we attempt to see You, Lord, as You describe Yourself as our shepherd, we ask You to open our eyes and help us perceive You in new ways, in deep ways, in true ways. And as a result, Lord, help us to know the thrill, the joy, the security, the confidence of what it means to be Your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And then He immediately qualifies it by saying, the good shepherd, what does your Bible say? He lays down his life for the sheep. How many of you have ever seen someone die? You've been with somebody when they have died. Some of those, if we took time to hear the stories this morning, some of them have been the natural passing of the elderly. My mom had the privilege of having her mom die in her arms. And she tells of what a very significant experience that was for her. Other people have experienced very traumatic experiences with people dying. Accidents or untimely deaths. Those are not very pleasant. Some of the time, when we think of people dying, even in gruesome scenarios, we nowadays get kind of an immunity to that. We see enough killings on TV or in movie. We get accustomed to the shoot 'em up kind of stuff on the screen, and we tend to develop almost a hardness of heart, a thick skin when it comes to the issue of death. But what we're talking about here this morning is not that. We're not talking about even the real life stuff that we see on the news. Horrible stuff of nations killing nations, of the ravages of war or of accidents. We see it on the tube. But even that kind of stuff, we see it over and over again, and it probably doesn't affect you. How many of you this morning, if we heard an announcement right now that there was a 7-year-old boy killed by a car on the Corniche, how many of you would get up from where you are and go to the Corniche to see or to look after or to try and help? How many of you would? Right, none of us would. Why? Because we don't know him. Even though Road 9 is a little ways away or the Corniche is even further, but if they're close, even though they're that close, it doesn't affect us. It's not involved with us. And so it's out of our world. You see, right next door can be out of our world too, even somebody dying because we don't know them. There's we've been insulated somehow by the constant focus on all the tragedy around us, and we don't realize the significance of what it means for somebody to die, especially in a gruesome way. I remember when I was in Israel back in 1973, my buddy and I were sitting on a hill camping. We watched a car come around a corner, miss it, roll 3 or 4 times, and we were the only ones. They were in the middle of nowhere. We ran down and helped pull these bodies out of the wreck, and I remember holding the body of a limp baby in my hands. I'll never forget the image. The chilling fact. Dear friends, the reason I'm even talking about this morning is because we need to remember that when Jesus said he was laying down his life, this is not just a nice religious phrase or a theological statement. His body was grotesquely abused in torture. There were hunks of flesh dangling from his lacerated back. And it was real, rough, cold metal that was banged all the way through his hands and his feet, pinning him to a hunk of wood with many splinters. It was not packets of red movie ketchup, but real warm lifeblood that drained from his head, from his hands, from his back, from his side, from his feet. It was a chilling death. And Jesus tells us that chilling, awful death was not an accident. He said it was for a purpose. It was for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, many people have died gruesome deaths. Many people have suffered incredibly in this life. But very rarely does anyone do that purposely. And even more rarely does anyone do it purposely for someone else. You see, those who suffer either do it because somebody else is causing their suffering, or because of an accident, or because they may gain something out of it for themselves. And if you wonder about the sincerity of religious leaders, just look around and see how many in all religions have been charlatans, getting fat off their followers. That's what Jesus says when he contrasts in verse 12. He says, "The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. And so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." There are many people who are involved in your life. There are many people who have said, follow me and I'll make you rich, or follow me and we'll do this together. But when it comes down to it, do they really stick with you? You know, this is one of the things that caused my mom and dad to ultimately turn to Jesus Christ. Dad had the biggest homebrew still in southern Saskatchewan, so he supplied homebrew to a lot of people. Even some of the RCMP bought homebrew from him. Dad had many friends. So he thought. But when they got in trouble, they noticed that the friends they had, the people who drank with them all weekend, were nowhere to be seen. When the going got tough, these people all of a sudden vanished. And they began to ask, where are my real friends? Where are the people who really care for me? And they discovered that most people who said they were their friends because they got something from them. Jesus describes himself as our shepherd and as our friend, not because he gets something from us, but because he gives something to us. There's a major difference. A hired hand, people who are just in it for what they can get. But he says, to lay down his life, to die, to sacrifice himself for the safety of others, to trade places with the guilty, with the convicted, with the dying criminal, so they could go free. This is the chilling act of a good shepherd. Good shepherds do anything and everything necessary to keep their sheep safe, even if it means taking on the bear, taking on the lion, putting their very life on the line. That's what they will do in order to protect their sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Elsewhere, Jesus said, no one has greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that leads us right into the next second compelling qualification of Jesus as our good shepherd. He calls us friends. Do you get this? He calls us friends. Now couple that with what you see in verse 14 and you will see a thrilling fact. In verse 14 he says, I am the good shepherd. And what does he follow that with, the next phrase? I know my sheep. He knows us. Now something that's unique about us as human beings is every single one of us, it doesn't matter what country we come from, what color our skin or what our mother tongue is, or what our parental lineage or the culture of our own, every single human being has a deep desire to be known. But not just known, we want somebody to know us and love us. We don't want to just be known, because that can be scary. We want somebody who will know us and love us. But therein lies the great contradiction of human relationships. Because if you probe most of our human relationships, the people who really, really know us don't like us. And the people who we think like us or love us probably don't know us that well. And that's one of the reasons why most human relationships are maintained at a surface level, because deep down we're scared that if somebody really got to know us for who we really are, they'd head in the other direction. Dear friends, do you hear this morning? Jesus knows you. He knows you through and through like nobody else knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he still loves you. Best definition I've ever heard of a friend is somebody who knows you for who you really are and likes you anyway. I like that. Jesus said, I've called you my friends. I've called you my friends. You see, you know, when I was young, I thought I knew myself pretty well. I find the older I get, the more I'm confusing, even to me. Anybody else identify with that? You know, that's one of the things that causes men to have kind of their midlife crisis. We think we got our life together, we got our act together, and then we wake up one morning and say, who am I? I don't understand myself. You know, my wife thinks she knows me very well, and so does my mom. My kids probably think they know me somewhat. But they don't understand me. I don't even understand myself. But God knows me through and through. He knows the thoughts I have in my head even before I think them, the Bible says. He knows the passions of my soul. He knows the motivations of my mind. He knows the longing of that inner child inside of me and the sorrows that are deeper than words can dredge up. He knows it all. And He knows you. He knows those secrets in your life that have been buried so long you almost forget them. He knows your pain that drives you to despair or to the bottle or to run away from anyone who tries to get close to you. He knows the longings that no human being can satisfy. He knows the fears that grip you at night. He knows the aspirations that you dream but worry will never come to pass. He knows the tears you cry in secret and the sorrow that makes regular visits. He knows the crushing failure that you want to dodge. He knows our bad habits. He knows our twisted tendencies. He knows how much we want to change and our corresponding inability to do so. He knows us. He knows us through and through. And here's the thrilling fact. He knows us and He still loves us. If that doesn't put a hallelujah in your soul, friend, nothing will, because it's what you long for more than anything else in life. You want to be known and loved. I declare it to you this morning, there is one who does that. His name is Jesus. He's your good shepherd. He knows you and He loves you. I am the good shepherd, He said. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus didn't come and scout the countryside choosing the finest, freshest, fattest, fluffiest sheep to be His own. No, He took the average, dirty, scraggly, bug-infested creatures, called them by name, and called them to wholeness. Romans 5:8 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't the perfect model of a sheep. We didn't have perfectly white fluffy wool, no bugs. We didn't baa in harmony. We were sick, dying, broken, sinful people. In that condition, He came to show us His love. In that condition. Now please remember, dear friends, how this sets Jesus apart. Every other religious leader and every other religious system in the entire world has rules for how to clean yourself up. Every other religious system in the world tells you how to become a better person, how to get righteous, how to attain the required standard, how to cancel out your bad deeds with good ones. But anybody who has half a brain and thinks about it realizes that none of that works. The good shepherd takes us as we are, knows us through and through, and loves us so much that He laid down His life in our stead in order to bring us back to relationship with Himself. There's no other way to do it. Now, is that a reason for Him being a good shepherd? I think so. But there's a third compelling qualification in this passage, and that is a willing pact. Nobody made Jesus love us this way. Nobody twisted His arm. Nobody forced Him to come down and do what He had to do. It was His own free choice in conjunction with the heart of God the Father. Look at verse 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Dear friend, hear this morning. Jesus Christ loves you. And there isn't one single thing that you can ever do to stop Him from loving you. He has declared Himself. He has made His choice. And that choice is to love you. Do you hear that this morning? Now, if that is true, what does it mean for you and for me? If he really loves us that much, hear it, friends, if he really loves you and me that much that he set aside all the glory of heaven and willfully chose to come down here to be born in the lowest, most humble circumstances, to go through a life of poverty, to experience all the pain and tragedy in life that every one of us have experienced in magnified form, and then to go to the cross and on your stead and mine die in our behalf, taking upon him your sin and mine, if he really was willing to do all that because of his thorough knowledge of us and his complete love for us, do you think that now as a good shepherd he's going to say, come, I'm leading you over a cliff? Come, I'm going to lead you where I'm going to mess up your life? Of course not. The reason he calls us to follow him is so that he can lead us into green pastures. And remember, that was written in the Middle East where there's very few green pastures. It's barren. But David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by still waters. He leads me into green pastures. David, where were you? He was in the middle of the desert, but as he looked at his shepherd, at the good shepherd, he said, that's how he leads me in the midst of these kind of circumstances. That's how he loves me. Unfortunately, many people, many professing Christians today, live our daily lives as if Jesus is out to rip us off. Sometimes, like young David in the Judean wilderness, we have to walk through the dark places like the valley of the shadow of death. Sometime we have to go through circumstances in life that rip at us, that hurt more than we can put into words. But David said, even there, you are with me. Even there, you guide me. Even there, you guard me. Have you discovered Jesus, like David did, to be the Lord your shepherd? Now, I looked through this 23rd Psalm again this week and realized all the things that David was declaring to be his. And I put them into questions for myself and for you, asking if we really have experienced Jesus the way that David did. Listen to these questions and ask them of your own soul. Am I fully satisfied today? Can I lay down in green pastures in the midst of the barren desert all around me? Do I know the Lord's permeating peace in the midst of wild turbulence? Can I stand in His strong confidence even in the valley of the shadow of death? Am I resting confident in His comfort? Am I able to overflow blessings even on those who do me wrong? Do I sense the Lord's shield from letting the irritations of life get under my skin? Is my life an overflowing fountain of blessing to other people? Are goodness and love trailing me wherever I go? Do I anticipate eternal life with confidence without fear of the grave? All of these blessings, dear friends, come from knowing Jesus as the Good Shepherd. That's exactly what David declared in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. You know the modern way of saying that? Since I've met Jesus, since I've followed Jesus, I've got it made. I am fully satisfied. That's what David was saying. Fully satisfied. He wrote that before he was the king. He wrote that as a guy who was in the caves running away, not knowing where his next meal was coming from. And he says, I got all I want. I've got it all. Why? Because the all that Jesus supplies is not all the stuff that the world says you and I have to be happy. The all that Jesus supplies as our shepherd is the fountain of his eternal resource that he plants in the Spirit inside and comes from the inside out. And dear friends, when we are rich in here by his Spirit, we are rich beyond the world's description. I have the Lord as my shepherd. I've got every single thing that I need. Everything. Are you satisfied today? Is your life that overflowing bounty that comes from walking with the Good Shepherd? If in your heart this morning you're saying, boy, I'd sure love to be at that place, then I want you to know it's relatively easy to get there. You see, picture yourself out here this afternoon walking along, and there's two different groups of sheep. One, you see a scrawny, old, scraggly group of sheep following somebody who it looks like they don't know where they're going, and they're looking, and it looks like they haven't been fed for a while, and they're bleeding, and they're all over the place. You go a couple streets over, and you see somebody who's leading the sheep, and woof, these things are plump, and they're fat, and they look content, and they're just lying down and chewing away. If you had your choice to be a sheep, which shepherd would you choose? Easy question, you say. Well, that's how easy it is this morning. I lay before you this morning two flocks of sheep, two groups of people. One who are chasing all the things that the world has to offer. And they're looking here, and they're looking there, and they're biting here, and they're chewing here. But if you look at their lives are all scrawny and scraggly and out of order and chaos on the inside. Look over here and see this other group. Now, all these sheep aren't perfect, but somehow they're just satisfied. There's a life, there's a joy, there's a thrill, there's something on the inside that is overflowing, and it doesn't matter what's going on the outside, they're satisfied. Which shepherd do you want to follow, dear friends? If you want to follow the Good Shepherd, it's as easy as saying, can I be part of your gang? I want to be your child. I'm willing to leave the shepherd of the world. I'm willing to leave following myself as my own master. I'm willing to leave following Satan and all his tricks. I'm willing to leave all the things that the world says come here. I'm willing to leave and say, Lord, include me in your flock. I want to be yours. And as we turn and follow him, the Lord takes us, makes us his own, and begins to provide the provisions of his grace. Does that sound too simple? Dear friends, it's that simple. The Lord made it so simple that even a child could come to him. And he invites us today. For those of you who still question whether or not Jesus can lead you into fullness of life, please notice how he closed this. He said in verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And then he said, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. How many people do you know who have authority to say, I'm going to die now, and then I'm going to rise again in 3 days, and then actually bring it to pass? Have you met anybody like that recently? No. This authority that Jesus has over death and over everything else is the same authority he has today in this entire universe to lead you and me into fullness of life. And if we are willing to come into his pasture, be part of his flock, and follow where he leads us, that's the kind of life that he brings us into. Can you say with your heart this morning, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. That's a tough thing for people to say. It's especially a tough thing for men to say because we're in charge. We don't like to have somebody else be in charge. But dear friends, this morning, whether you're male or female, young or old, as you submit that leadership to Jesus and allow him to be the shepherd, you'll discover what being a sheep is all about. And it's the most wonderful, thrilling experience in the world if you have the right shepherd. Please join me in prayer. Father, you know better than us that we live in a world that can very realistically be described as a barren desert. There is pain all around us. There are difficulties and circumstances that shred us, that tear away at the quality of life that our hearts long for. There are some here this morning who are going through extreme difficulty. And yet, Lord, in the midst of that setting, you have declared yourself to be the one who would lead us into fullness of life. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning, and whether we've come to you before and simply renew our affirmation of you as our Savior, our Master, our Shepherd, or there may be some here this morning who have never yet declared you to be their Lord, their Savior, but want to this morning for the first time. Lord, whether it's the first or the 100th time, we come to you, and with our hearts we say, lead us, Good Shepherd. Lead us into life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.